Good evening. I want for us to take a look at Matthew chapter 27 this evening. In Matthew 27, we have the scene that unfolds for the betrayal of our Lord and his condemnation to the cross of Calvary. To give you a sketch of the events of this chapter, the Lord was taken before Pilate and he was condemned to be crucified. He is led away, taken to Golgotha. He would be nailed to a Roman cross and left there to die. As people would go by and walk by, they would ridicule and mock him. Even the thieves on either side were taunting him. The people were bent on not only destroying his life, they wanted to destroy his spirit as well, destroy his willpower. So they said, in a rather derisive way, "He saved others, let him save himself, or let God save him, or let Elijah save him." And eventually, the Lord expired. And that is basically Matthew's account, a Cliff Notes version. Now, despite the fact that this is about the most horrible and horrendous death that a man could die, there upon a cross, unimaginable pain. And despite the fact that the people at this time were determined to break his heart as well as destroy his life. And despite the fact that there are four Gospels that record this, the Lord's crucifixion within the New Testament, I am persuaded that we at times may fail to fully take in the scenery of the cross and to fully absorb what was involved here. We focus there on verse 31. "And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified." He's going to be put to death right here. And we want to make sure that we paint what that picture was truly about. The Apostle Paul tells us there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, that as a result of his own preaching, there among the Galatians, the crucifixion of Christ was something that was portrayed clearly to these people. So, what we can understand from that is that the Scriptures, the Gospels, have been revealed in such a way that it's somewhat like a panoramic view or a mountaintop view where we're enabled to see the crucifixion of Christ. I believe it forces us to come face to face with the crucifixion of Jesus. And that's exactly what Matthew chapter 27 is all about. But there are also several songs in the hymnal, in the songbook, that compel us to come face to face with Calvary. And one such song would be, "Were You There?" Now the first verse says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And then there in the second line, "Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble." So we ask this important question. Were you there? Was I there? Were we there? Well, now, obviously, we were not there literally. We were not there technically. We are admittedly removed by time and space. But while we were not there physically, there were indeed a lot of people who were present, a lot of people who were accounted for around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got to tell you, I believe that human nature has largely stayed the same over the centuries. It's about the same in every generation. People are going to have about the same attitudes, the same disposition, and views about this or that, whether we're discussing the first century or the 21st century. So while it is so that we were not personally there, I believe that if we could examine those who were, we might just see ourselves in them. We're going to recognize one or more around the cross that tends to have our attitudes, whatever those attitudes might be. And so we ask this question, were you there? Let us use Matthew 27 and examine those present or on the periphery, those that were there on the premises or on the perimeter, and see if our way of thinking might indeed be represented right here. When I contemplate the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, one of the very first ones that comes to my mind is Pontius Pilate. And I refer to him right here as pragmatic Pontius Pilate. He was the Roman governor of Judea, tasked with an administrative job, and he was pragmatic, or practical, at least from the world's point of view. He took a good gander at the landscape and looked at things much like a politician might. He happened to be a fence straddler. He tried to keep one leg over here and one leg over there, and he wanted so desperately, he wished so intently to remain just neutral. What are we going to do? I don't know. So he tried to wash his hands. You see that there in Matthew 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." He tried to keep the peace by merely washing his hands. But friends, there was not enough water in all of Palestine to wash the blood off of Pilate's hands. And later, the Apostle Peter, in preaching there to the people, in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, he says that Pontius Pilate was gathered together with the rulers and people against Jesus. Well, he perhaps represents and stands for all of those today who may seek to remain neutral when it comes to Christ and Christianity. Oh, well, see, if you want to be a Christian, that's all right, that's fine for you, but I'm not ready or prepared to make a decision like that. I am, in fact, noncommittal. I certainly will not take a stand. Well, I believe he is a just man. He is innocent. He may even be the Son of God. But you know what? I'm just not prepared mentally to make a resolution that will mean a sacrifice of some kind. I'll just go along and watch what people do. Well, can we at times be a little like Pilate? The Lord said, "You are either with me or against me." Matthew 12, verse 30. Jesus said, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another, but do not seek the honor that comes from God?" John 5, 44. Pilate, you see, sought honor from the majority. That's what mattered most to him. But Jesus said there in Luke 16, verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You see, Pilate tried to justify himself in the sight of men with that water basin, with that water bowl, But God knew his heart, and God could see blood staining those hands. Can we sometimes be political, even just like Pontius Pilate, a fence straddler? Could it be that we might have been there as greedy, covetous Judas Iscariot? Now, I realize that he was actually dead at this time. He hung himself when he saw that Jesus had been condemned by the chief priests. And when Jesus was led away then to Pilate, you find that he goes and he hangs himself. Matthew 27, verse 5. But what did he do? Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, just getting some jingling change in his pocket. Just wanted a little spending cash. And so he's going to sell the Lord out for 30 coins. I mean, there's no soft-soaping this. That's exactly what he did. Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Money meant more to him than Jesus. Well, could it not be that this might be like some who are near to the truth, nigh unto the truth, but at the same time are materialistic and selfish? They are only really thinking about the here and now. And they can sell out their discipleship for money. Just a little more money, you see. Just a bigger investment portfolio. I just want a slightly bigger piece of the pie that this world has to offer. Were you there? Could it be that we were present in the person of Judas? You know, Benedict Arnold is one whose name has become synonymous with treason against the country. And so we might naturally think about someone who would let us down or someone who would turn their back on us as being quite like a, quote, Benedict Arnold. He was a general under George Washington who fought for this country. And there was a battle up in New York, and did you know that he took a bullet? A bullet to the leg. He fell down and his horse fell on top of him. And one close by scurried on over and said, "Sir, where have you been hit?" And he replied, "It's my leg, but I wish it had been my heart." Now, if the bullet penetrated his heart and he died at that battle, he would have actually gone down in history as one of the great heroes of the Revolution. You know that? But none of that means anything today, because he survived that and later betrayed Washington and the cause of liberty. And there was a fort known as Fort Arnold, which is today called West Point, because there is something in a name, and we do not want a military installation named after a traitor. But he did it for money. And Judas did it for money. And can we not betray the Lord for worldly goods and worldly pleasures today? Were you there, perhaps in the person of the disciples, the weak-kneed disciples? Now, we're talking about men who had known the Lord and been with the Lord for a good long while, more than 3 years. They had taken part there with the ministry. Jesus, "Why, we're never going to leave you. We shall never forsake you. Why, we're tied at the hip. Wherever you go, we're going. If you're going to be put to death, we're going to be put to death." But take a look over at Matthew 26, verse 56, right there at the end. Matthew 26, 56. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." They ran away like scared kittens. And bear in mind that this was just after Peter, this bold apostle, had said, 26 verse 33, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. That's a word that's rather impressive. Never? How long did that never last? Only a few hours at the most. Well, can this be like some perhaps today? Talking a rather big talk, but not quite able as of yet to walk the walk. Their own mental self-evaluation led them to be convinced that they would act one way and respond one way in a given situation when the going got tough. But when that actual real-world situation emerged, and then you say it's every man for himself. False bravado in the face of danger. Oh, they thought that they would be able to lay this challenge out flat, but in turn were flattened by it. Pride goes before the fall. But our desire should be to see ourselves even as our Heavenly Father sees us, and to grow stronger day by day in our resolve to fight that good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, asking for God's forgiveness, seeking His mercy and His pardon when it is that we should fall short. The Apostle Paul aspired to try to be that right person no matter where he was or who he was with. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, he replies to his critics, which happened to be numerous. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." It's just deplorable. "Let such a person consider this," 2 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present." Not intimidated, not bullied, not pushed around, not wishy-washy or topsy-turvy, but steadfast in the Lord and in His holy will, talking the talk and walking the walk. You see, because talk itself can be cheap, can't it? And anyone might say, "Oh, you can count on me. You can depend on me." I mean, that's exactly what the disciples had done, but they scattered. Peter went to the courtyard and lurked around in the shadows. But this is not how we want our Christianity to be, is it? Afraid of what the world will say? Afraid of what worldly friends might think of us? Could it be that we might have been there as the jealous, self-righteous religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the elite of the Lord's time? And these happened to be the first ones who set out to have Jesus killed. In verse 18 of chapter 27, we discover that Pilate wakes up to this reality. He knows that they have handed him over because of envy, because they liked the influence that he had and they wanted all of that for themselves. Why, we can't have this carpenter going around, this Galilean, this jackleg rabbi coming in here. He's not professional like us. He's not trained and skilled like us. And he's preaching against our self-serving traditions. But you know, we've always done it this way. And we like it this way. And this man has come here knocking the wheels off of our wagon. So there's only one answer right here. We must get rid of him. Now, if I were to do some word associations with you, and if I were to ask, in just a few words, what do you think of? What comes there into the screen of your mind when you hear the word Pharisee? What might it be? For many, it could well be a word like legalist. Or they could be thinking about one who is a stickler for the law and for the details of the law, That might be the first picture conjured. And some say, oh, you see, the problem that the Lord had with these men, with the Pharisees, is that they emphasized the law too much. Dear ones, that was not the problem, with all due respect. Jesus never one time condemned anybody for keeping the law of God with a careful and scrutinizing eye. If you wish to see what the Lord was disappointed over, you have your answer there in Matthew chapter 23. Over and over and over and over again, it's repeated. That word happens to be hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. About 7 times in Matthew 23 does the Lord use the word hypocrite, and once the word hypocrisy. So in about 8 places there, he lights into them for a double standard. Matthew 23, verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. What's the idea? They're picking and choosing what they want to do. Now, they were straight-laced on a good number of doctrinal topics, but they also happened to be way off base on a good number of doctrinal topics as well. Matthew 23, verse 4, says it best. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What's another way of phrasing that? Do as I say, not as I do. Now that was their mantra. He says there in verse 27 of chapter 23 that they were much like whitewashed tombs. And you can go out to cemeteries and see the monuments there. They are rather well kept. They're towering, well crafted pieces of stone. But you know what? Underneath the ground is the casket. And there you have nothing that's pretty or attractive. And that's basically the point that Jesus is driving at. Why you can look rather clean on the outside. You can even look somewhat inspiring and moving and compelling as a grand monument. But in the end, you could just be a bag of bones, a dead man, liable to rendering others ceremonially unclean, as was the case for the Jew. And we can have some indeed in the Lord's body who can be rather vocal when it comes to opposition toward innovations, unauthorized innovations. And yes, that's great. And we appreciate that openness and outspokenness. But while great zeal is shown there, sometimes, just sometimes, the voice is never quite raised to call people from the community to the gospel of Christ. Can that at times be a form of picking and choosing what it is that we want to do? Could we have been nestled into this picture as the blinded thief? I do hasten to observe that we do not refer to him in this way usually, for he did have his eyesight. But he certainly lived his last moments in darkness and died in darkness. We're talking now about the thief that never became penitent. You had one malefactor that was on the right hand and another on his left. Both were down on the Lord for a bit of time, and they went along with the crowd. But one changed his mind and was sorry and remorseful. Luke 23, verse 42, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord answered, this day you shall be with me in paradise. But you see here, quite frankly, there is no indication, unfortunately, that the other malefactor had a change of heart and mind. No manifested remorse for his sin. No regret even for his crime. He never acknowledged Jesus. He did not own up to his sin. And he died right there next to who? Next to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we sing that song, near the cross, be my glory ever. Good people, you cannot get any closer to the cross of Christ than that thief right there. He may represent those who even until the very last may demonstrate and exemplify a rebel heart, a rebel spirit, never surrendering their will to the will of the Almighty. Oh, I'm just going to do it this way. There's not a thing that you can say. There's not a thing that you can do. My mind is made up. And you see, when you get to be my age here, well, you'd better be pretty well decided about beliefs and practices. So you see, that's it. End of story. And it doesn't matter how many verses of Scripture you might quote to me. This is who I am. And I'm going to be content to die this way and exit the stage of this world. And there are people like this today. They are always near that which is true and right. A Bible is probably up there on their shelf. God's people, New Testament Christians, might just be down the street. But they never ever change. They never ever budge. Could we at times be a little like that? Who else was there? You also had the hardened Roman soldiers. They had a part to play in the Lord's death. Here you happen to have men who were rather callous. You find that the soldiers of the governor, the whole garrison in fact, had gathered around, and they were involved in the scourging. They put on the crown of thorns right there on top of the Lord's head. Now, can you imagine having this job? Your job happens to be to beat senseless one who is poor, helpless, and condemned. Your job is to strip his clothes off him, chain him up there to a post, take a short-handed whip with several pieces of leather on it with bones and metal tied in. And you're just to flail with that whip until you have torn every bit of skin off of the condemned's back. How could you live with the cries that you'd hear, especially when we're discussing someone who is innocent and not deserving of death like Jesus? How did they get to be so insensitive and cold and cruel to make sport of the Lord and taunt Him while they were doing all of this? And yet today, can we not have some that when you share the story of the cross with them, it just does not move them? The appeal of the gospel just falls on deaf ears. They are far more concerned with their own sports team. Oh, they'll get excited and animated about that, but not about Jesus and the suffering He went through for them. I see also that you had here the truthful centurion. You read of this here, that there was a great confession that was made by this man. He saw some impressive, unexplainable events. A miracle had occurred, no question about it there. You read this in Matthew 27, starting here with verse number 51. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That does not happen naturally. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion, watch this, verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. I mean, it'd be hard to deny, correct? He is motivated to admit, but to surrender his own life, that would be another question altogether. A question that is unfortunately unanswered. And there can be those today who would say, yes, this happens to be the Son of God. But they don't take the right steps to get their life turned around. Could he, at least in part, represent some who might admit the truth of God? Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Yes, I am convinced that he established the church. But I'm not going to really do anything about it. I have known of some people that have come to about every church service year after year after year. They even are proactive in mowing the church lawn. They try to help out and assist in what ways they can. And if someone should come forward to be baptized, why, they're going to take the initiative to make sure that all the needs are met. And yet they themselves are never converted. They never get baptized for the remission of their sins. We don't want that to be our story. Not at all. Could we have been there like Simon of Cyrene? Pressured Simon of Cyrene. Now, it is certainly hoped that his heart would have been fully and entirely in all of this. But I look carefully at how all of this is phrased in Matthew chapter 27. You find there in verse 32, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Now, we could hope that the stars would align here so that he was equally compelled to do this. But what do we read? You had the Roman government here imposing this upon him. I do hope his heart was in it. But you know, there can be some today that feel compelled because of others, and the heart is not actually in the right actions. We do not want to be as some individuals today who say, look, you know, I guess I'll go ahead and get baptized because this person that I'm dating here would love for me to be baptized. And I want to make them happy. I want to make my wife happy, so I'm going to be baptized. That's not going to cut it. There will be those who will reason, well, look, you know, I go to church services, but, you know, I basically do it, if I'm going to be completely honest, because I was just raised to do this. This is all I really know. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord wants our heart. We have to have the heart in it. We have to have that wellspring within us of love for the Lord so that this will be pleasing in His sight. Were you there, perhaps, as faithful John and the devoted women? And we'll look here at this example and then close out. The lesson will be yours. But there in John chapter 19, John 19, verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Here you have individuals who were unafraid. They did not really care what the community thought. They stayed right unto the bitter, bitter end. And let me tell you who they happen to be like. They're like people today who it just does not really matter what that cost is going to be, what sacrifices they have to put forward, what inconveniences they're going to experience. They are there with the Lord because they love the Lord and they have sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that is all that truly matters to them. Were you there? when they crucified my Lord? And does it cause you to tremble and be touched in such a way that you want His salvation? That you want to say to Jesus, that death, it was not in vain as far as I'm concerned. I give my life over to You because I want the peace of mind that comes with salvation. I want eternal life with You one day. When you look here at these faithful disciples who remained there at the cross and were in that upper room there in Acts chapter 1, they happen to be, to an extent, the reason that we know about Christianity today, because they were in it for the long haul. Let's never ever forget the legacy that we're leaving behind. Nothing happens in a vacuum. We all have people that we impact and that we either encourage or discourage by the choices that we make. Let's give our life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. To safekeeping, for indeed, heaven shall be ours in the after while. How about that? Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. He also said, except one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Will you be immersed in water for or unto the remission of your sins and be faithful till death? How about that? Heaven is surely worth it all. If you're subject to the gospel, come down to the front while we stand now and sing the song that's been announced.